Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we really want to inspire your people and to bring your people together. And we need help for that, Father. We ask that you would help us to present and that you would speak through us. And we just want to dedicate this moment to you. Father, we know that we're earthen vessels, and without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we can't shine the light of Jesus. You see that it's particularly hard because there are very few people here, but I just pray that you would enliven us with power and might, and just give our voices the tone that you want them to have. And may the audience receive a blessing. May your angels be there when people listen to this. May they sense the urging of the Holy Spirit, and may we all be blessed. Father, thank you that you are working with us, and thank you that we can participate in a very small way in your great plan. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. So nice to have you here this morning and joining with us. This program is a little unusual from the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church, but nevertheless, we welcome you. My name is Mark Hersher, and let's bow our heads as we have our invocation prayer. Dear Father, we are grateful that even though the circumstances are a little unusual, we have the privilege of meeting together in this circumstance online, but meeting together in spirit nonetheless. We invite your spirit to be among us both in the church here and each one of our homes wherever we are gathered. We thank you for honoring this, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a very unique situation here this morning, and we're glad that you have joined us. The situation we find ourselves in necessitates that over the next several weeks, the sermon, the Divine Worship Hour, and some associated announcements will be coming to you by this mechanism. And so we invite you to join each week for the Divine Hour and for the announcement period just prior to that. There will be no further meetings at the church or the school until further notice. This may go on for several weeks, we don't really know, but there's been a state mandate in that regard, and the Oregon Conference of Seventh-day Adventists have elected to go along with that, so there will be no formal meetings until further notice. We would like you to consider on a daily basis being in touch with your church family members. It's a time that we have the privilege of pressing together, even though we can't be together. We can stay in touch by telephone. And so as we are a family, we would encourage you to do just that. Pastor will maintain his pastor hours on Thursday from 10 until 12. That's 10 a.m. until noon. And so you're invited to come there and meet with the pastor if you have a question. And the other item that we want to take care of in that setting is our tithes and offerings. Please bring your tithes and offerings to the pastor's office. Another alternative could be you could mail your tithes and offerings to the church or to our treasurer, Nona. You may want to stop by and pick up an envelope, or you can just pick one up when you come by here. Of course, the school and the church are still going to be incurring expenses, and we'll want to stay ahead of that matter for the time being. I want to add that this is a great time for personal prayer and Bible study. When we can't be together like this, we can take the time for personal prayer and Bible study, and would really encourage you to do just that. The Sabbath School Quarterly will be coming out next week. As you know, we've been studying in Daniel. This very week, we're in chapter 11. Next week, we'll be finishing that study in chapter 12. It's been a great study, a very timely study, I might add. After next week, we will be beginning our study in the Bible study guide called How to Interpret Scripture. This is something that you'll want to have in your study area. So stop by the church, pick up a Bible study guide, and at the same time, if you wish, to stop by and say hello to the pastor or to drop by your tithes and offerings. If you need more information, the pastor's number is 541-671-3645. You're welcome to call him and ask questions. that might be associated with things that are going on in this health-related challenge that is going around, and that is the reason for our church being closed at this time. If you have any needs in particular that the church can help you with, or perhaps you know of a need of another church member, please give the pastor or one of the elders a call, and we'll be glad to come and help you or to take care of the matter, however it best works out for you. Please, as we mentioned together, press together. We are a family and we want to be of service to you. We know that things are happening rapidly. They are foretold to happen rapidly, and we have certainly seen good evidence for that in the past few days, haven't we? Prayer meeting will continue by a telephone conferencing mechanism, and more information will be coming out. Additional information will very likely be coming out at different times. I'm going to ask the pastor to come up and demonstrate for us how to get on the Sutherland website for this service and any of the other many things that you can access there, and then also how to be in touch with two areas where you can pick up the Sabbath School lesson being taught, one on Hope TV and the other on Amazing Facts. So Pastor's going to demonstrate these three items.
So I relish the opportunity to be able to explain to you how to get onto our church website and how to get onto the other websites that offer Sabbath School programming. Now, the reason why I relish this is because it's very simple, and I think a lot of people maybe have questions about it. So the simplest way of getting onto our website is just to go on Google and you type in simply Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Press enter, and that gives you then our church's link at the top of the page as you see it. So you want to press on that link, and there our website is. Very simple. So that's the website. But to actually watch a video, I think there are two ways of getting into the videos. Go here to Sutherland Church Ministries YouTube videos, and that'll bring you directly to all the YouTube videos that we produce. Now, because this particular video hasn't been put on the web, you won't be able to see it. But here you have the latest sermons. The sermon on the left is the latest sermon. That was last Sabbath. And then the next one to the right is the last sermon that I had here. So you just click onto that sermon. On Friday, you should see this very sermon here, and you'll be able to go into that. So, what about the Sabbath School lesson? How do you get into that? Every Friday, we'll be posting the new sermon, so you'll be able to get that sermon on Friday evening sometime. So, if you want to watch Sabbath School lesson, you can do that either by going into Hope Channel or by going on to Amazing Facts, and I'm sure there are other places too, but those are the ones that I am aware of. So, you just type in Hope Channel and Sabbath School lesson, and you see the first link that will bring you right to the Sabbath School programming for the Sabbath School lessons. So here you have the latest episode on the top. So you kind of just scroll down, and the latest episode is right there, and you just click onto that, and that brings you right to the video that you would want to watch. Very simple. Then, of course, if you want to do Amazing Facts, you do Amazing Facts Sabbath School lesson, and that will bring you right there. The first link on the page, you press that, you kind of scroll down, and you have the Sabbath School lessons. So the last one, I guess, would be number 13. Yeah, that's how you do it. So very simple. So you want to watch out for these presentations every Friday, and you can watch them whenever you want to watch them. So that's kind of how we have it set up.
Thank you, Pastor, for showing us that. So this has been a little informational time period where we've given some informational items about how to proceed in worship and study over the next several weeks, we believe. If you are looking for something to study, as I mentioned, we have the Sabbath School study guide that will be coming up, but also there's a wide variety of other things to study. This time of our Earth's history is prominently found in the New Testament, and there's a variety of places in the New Testament where you can reference current events. And if you're looking to do some study in that regard, I would encourage you to look up Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Mark 13, Luke 17 and 21 chapters there, 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, James 5, 2 Peter 2, and chapter 3, and then, of course, Revelation 3 and chapters 14 through 18 as well. All those are focusing on the end of time on this planet and some of the very things that we're seeing right at this time. And then, of course, our final study in Daniel will be Daniel chapter 12 for next week. So once again, welcome. It's good to have you on board with us. And at this time, we'll invite the pastor to come up after the prayer that I have. And you'll be hearing a wonderful spirit-led sermon that he is going to deliver to us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do want to thank you for the privilege of being in your house and in your protection this Sabbath morning. We understand there's a wide variety of challenges going on, but none of this is surprising to you. And you have assured us that you will give us strength, that you love us, that you will put peace into our hearts, and that you will show us the way to go as we ask and as we study your word. So we ask now for a blessing on the pastor's words to us. May our hearts be open. May our ears be listening carefully to what the Spirit has to say to each one of us. We thank you for this, Father, for we have asked it in Christ's name. Amen.
Welcome. It is kind of a strange feeling to be preaching to just rows of pews without anybody here. And I want to tell you that I really miss your presence here. We are a church family, and it's very unusual for us not to be meeting on Sabbath. I don't know the history of this church, but I imagine that this church has rarely not met on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's holy time, and it's a special time when we come together to worship him and to fellowship together. And we're going to really miss being together. We don't know how long this is going to be. This could be a very long time. And therefore, it's important for us to press together. It's important for you to express your feelings, your concerns, your thoughts to us. And so I just would encourage you, if you have any concerns, that you contact myself or contact one of the elders or one of the deacons, because we would love to talk to you. You know, I would like to talk about why we're in the situation we are in. I want to start off by giving some background to why we're not meeting here. We all have different sources for our information, and that makes it a little bit complicated. Some people say this, other people say that, and so sometimes we're uncertain about what to believe. Now, my sources aren't always perfectly accurate either, but I've tried to look at some reputable sources to try to better understand the situation. We know that the world currently is in crisis. The whole planet is in crisis. And it has something to do with a little virus that is very unusual. In an article in The Atlantic, there was an interview with the NIH director. And in this article, he explains why this is a very unusual situation and why it's a crisis. This article was written on March 17th, so it's just a few days old. So Collins was asked what is surprising from his perspective about this coronavirus. And he said, what's surprising is the degree to which this is so rapidly transmissible. So this virus is unusual because of how quickly it can be passed on to another person. In fact, when you compare it to SARS, it is even more transmissible because SARS was transmitted primarily by people that were very sick, whereas this virus is transmitted by people that may not even realize that they have this virus. So this one seems to be transmissible from people who have minor illness or maybe no illness at all, which is why it has been so difficult to get control or to know when you should be imposing these stringent measures we've been talking about. So yeah, it's very hard then to treat people and to stop the spread of the disease. He goes on to explain. He says, if you wait until you've seen lots of cases, you know you've waited too late, because the number of people who haven't yet turned up in the healthcare system but who are already infected is probably 100 times the number of cases you know about. So the known cases are only the tip of the iceberg. There are many, many more cases that go undetected, and that makes it very difficult to really treat this disease. He goes on to explain how when you look at the rate at which people are getting this disease, it kind of looks like an exponential curve. An exponential curve is simply a curve that increases its curvature or its rate of increase more and more and more. So that's the danger here, is that as we move into this disease, the cases will become more and more, and it'll increase exponentially. If we follow the track that we're on currently, we will be on the same track as Italy, because we're already on that track. And if we continue on that track, he predicts that by 8 days from March the 22nd, we will be in the same place that they are now, which is really this incredible crisis. Not enough equipment, a healthcare system that is straining to help the people that are sick. There are some towns where the mortuary is just going 24 hours and they can't keep up with the number of people dying. So it's a very serious situation. So we continue on the track. By March the 30th, we will actually be in the same situation. So unless we can flatten that curve out by intervening, we could potentially see 1.5 million people dead. So that is why the government is trying to be so aggressive in tackling this issue, and some of its tactics seem to be overly aggressive. But the idea is, if we can stop it now, we can save people's lives later. He was on to say, I think we as a nation have to get into place of not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about everybody else around us, and particularly the most vulnerable people, those who are older and those people with chronic diseases. Young people may have a relatively low risk of serious illness. Kids seem to have a very low risk. But if you want to avoid what could be the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people, then it's incumbent on all of us to severely limit our social interactions. So the idea is that the less contact there is between people, the more we can limit the impact that this disease has. And so they've come up with this term, social distancing. This is a very kind of mean term, unhappy term. Nobody wants to distance themselves from other people. But in this extreme case, this is the only way of preventing more people from being infected. Now, I want to talk about a very interesting case, patient number 31, as this patient is called, because this patient really illustrates how crucial it is for us to practice social distancing. This case also shows how important it is for the churches not to meet. So this particular case comes from the country of South Korea, and the report that I read about it came out March the 3rd. The number of cases of coronavirus basically remained quite steady in Korea for a long period of time. I think the virus came to Korea on January the 20th. There was an individual who traveled from China to Korea and brought the illness with her. And the illness spread, but only to about 40 people, and remained at about 40 people for a good number of days. But then there was a lady who came down with it, and it was not detected quickly. And she went into a church and spread to the congregants. And a few days later, hundreds of congregants began to be sick. In fact, about 1,200 congregants started feeling bad, although only hundreds were formally diagnosed. Some of those congregants went to a memorial service at a hospital and brought the illness with them to that hospital. So you have these two hotspots where hundreds of people are being affected. And that just changed the whole dynamic. So it was through a church that there was a rise in the number of people who had the sickness. So you can see that anywhere where people gather is a potential threat. But this is more than just a medical issue. This has now become a grave economic and social issue. In fact, it seems like the cure or the treatment of this disease, social distancing, has created another problem in our country. And I found a very interesting article by Stephen Colson on CNN. The title of it is "Virus Confronts Leaders with One of Modern History's Gravest Challenges." Now, that sounds like quite a statement, maybe an exaggeration. But when you read his commentary, you see that this is indeed a very serious issue. He writes that the coronavirus emergency is fast transforming into one of the gravest political and societal challenges of the modern age. And America's leaders are only just beginning to understand the gargantuan task before them. The long-term realities are settling for Americans amid calls for a World War II-style national mobilization to fight the pandemic. And the deeply concerned politicians charged with fighting it are comparing the historical significance of the crisis to the 1918 influenza calamity, the Great Depression, and 9/11. Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin, battling to save the economy, is painting a dire picture of what could happen if Congress doesn't act. telling senators the unemployment rate could rocket up to 20%, a GOP Senate source told CNN. Such a nightmare scenario would approach 1930s blight and far outpace the jobless number after the 2008 financial crisis, which peaked at 9.9. Bars, coffee shops, restaurants, and theaters are closing down or offering curbside takeout service. Airlines are slashing capacity. Department stores are going dark, removing the lifeblood of an economy that was on a hot streak. We are seeing a massive collapse in the economy in this country. Now, I think Congress has already passed a bill for about $1 trillion, which is what the president asked for. But one wonders if this is enough to stem loss of jobs. I heard one statistic saying that maybe 80 to 90% of people working in the service industries could lose their job. So we're talking about potential for many, many people being hurt by this. And it could be weeks before anything changes, perhaps even months. For much of Tuesday, he goes on, as news of the stunning evidence of the virus's spread and its economic cost mounted, political leaders struggled to encapsulate the magnitude of the challenge. Now, in this article, he kind of cites Cuomo, who was the governor of New York, and Cuomo kind of creates a picture for us to think about this crisis. I don't know if you've ever seen these snow globes. It's this globe inside a container of water, and you have all these little white plastic pieces that represent snow. You can shake it up, and the snow kind of falls down. Well, he says that somebody picked up our country and shook it and turned it upside down, and it's all chaotic, and things are flying all over, and there's new information, and there's mixed information, and people don't know what to do. So truly, we're living in unprecedented times, and we don't know the fallout. You know, when I survey all that I just recounted, the one thing that comes to mind is that our greatest need is faith in God. Our greatest need is not for more knowledge of the situation, although we need that. Our greatest need is not for financial security. Our greatest need is to put our confidence and our faith in God. Because God is the only one that's going to be able to lead us through this crisis. For God, there is no crisis. Because God stands above all crises. And we need to put our hope in him because he's the only one that can offer us hope during these times. I love Psalm 33, 20 to 22, where the psalmist says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Yes, we need to wait upon the Lord, for he is our help. And when we do that, our heart will rejoice in him because we have put our trust in him. He will never let us down. So I love this text here. Today, I want to really talk about lessons about God's faithfulness by looking at another worldwide crisis that we find in the Bible. This particular story that we're going to look at today has to do with the beginnings of the church, the nascent church. The church was just formed. Its believers were new Christians. And they were faced with some amazing challenges, and God helped them through. The church had to go through crisis, and the church learned to trust in Jesus through these crises. The story that we're going to be looking at today comes from Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 27. Now, this is a story of a famine that ravaged the whole world. Now, this is a very historically accurate event. We know from various historians of that time period that this event actually happened. It is well attested by several ancient historians like Josephus, who wrote about this event in Antiquities. Also, Suetonius wrote about it in his book Life of Claudius, and Tacitus wrote about it in his book Annals. So these are the references to where they talk about this famine that ravaged the world. I want us to go right into the text here. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now this story seems quite pertinent to us today because first of all, the crisis that the church was confronting was a universal crisis that the whole world was struggling with, just like we're struggling with a global crisis today. Secondly, it had consequences. And we're going to see that it had consequences financial and on food. So it had consequences. Now, the lesson that we can learn from these verses here is really that we're all dependent upon the guidance of God's Spirit in times of crisis. the church, like everybody else, was basically subject to these forces that they didn't have control over. And without making proper choices, without getting proper help, many people could perish. And so they were really at the disposal of forces that they had no power over. And yet God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro on the currents of life. God wants us to be in His care and His protection. And so He granted them the guidance of His Holy Spirit. So before this catastrophe came upon this earth, God sent a prophet to give guidance and to tell them what was about to happen. I believe that we need guidance today, guidance from the Holy Spirit, guidance that can help us make the right choices. We may have to make financial choices. We may have to make other kinds of choices. And we need God's guidance. Now, I had an experience this week where I saw God's direct guidance in regard to the church's work and ministry. So Winston had planned an evangelistic series to happen starting on the 29th of this month. And we were really looking forward to it. And when this virus came to the States, we saw this as a great opportunity to be able to tell people the good news of Jesus soon coming. And all the way up until last week, we believed that we were going to be able to hold this series. But as the week came to an end, there were questions in my mind, questions that I just couldn't put down. But when I would talk to church members, we would sort of come to the conclusion that God would help us and that we needed to press through and continue with the plans that we had. But then through a series of circumstances, I really came to the point where there was just so much unease in me that I felt like I had to do something. And so I called the church together last Sabbath and I said, you know what, we need to pray about this because I can see the situation going either direction. I don't know where things are going to go. And so we need God's Holy Spirit to lead us. And so we prayed about it there in Winston, and I told them that we should pray about it until Sunday because Monday was our deadline. We had to make a decision by Monday because that's when all the advertisement was going to go out to the homes. So we had very little time, and I wasn't even sure that we could really change things because the advertisement could be sent out early in the morning before I would be able to contact Sermonview, which was going to send out the advertisements. But we prayed to God, and we were going to meet up then Sunday evening. And there were people who said that we should just continue on with our plan. And it was really difficult to know what to do. However, somebody sent us a video from the church. And I began to watch it, and I sent the video out to my members. And the video really crystallized, I think, all of our understandings that we would not be able to hold this meeting series and that we should cancel right away because of the dangers. So we all came to the meeting, and there was a majority that decided to cancel it. And so I went and I canceled the next day. And just shortly after that, the governor said that groups had to be under 25 people, and she advised that only 10 people meet at a time. So God revealed that we should cancel in the nick of time. And I just praise God for that. And I believe that we continue to need God's guidance in this crisis. We need God's guidance because we need to know how to remain a unit, how to remain together. And we need God's guidance to know how to use our resources, how to help other people. This crisis could continue on for weeks, so we need to be praying and seeking God. Let's go on to the next text. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The lesson that I think we can gain from these verses is that the Lord wants us to help each other in times of need according to our ability. And not just think about our own needs. We're called to be a community of love. You see, the church knew that its members were facing a challenge, knew that members in other local churches were facing a challenge. And they began to think about how can we help others? They didn't think about how they could store supplies for themselves and protect their own lives. Know how they could share and how they could help others. And so they shared according to their ability and were able to be a great blessing. I just encourage you in this time that we're living in, think about how you can help others. Think about the opportunities that you have around you to encourage others, to be of support. We are a community called to follow Jesus. And his whole life was dedicated to helping and supporting others. And that's what will distinguish his servants from the world. By their love, people will know them. The next point is that The love of God knows no bounds. We are to care for our church family, even though we may not meet with them. In this story, they sent money from Antioch down to Jerusalem to help their fellow believers who were far away from them. They didn't just think about their local congregation, they were thinking about the church at large. But we find ourselves in a situation where we don't meet together anymore, where there's distance between us. Let us not allow that distance to come in between us, but let us bridge that distance and meet the needs of our church family, even in this time when we're apart from each other. Now, how can we do that? I think we can do that simply by calling. If we could be a church that calls each other and prays with each other and encourages each other, think of what difference that would make. So I encourage you to show the love of Jesus by calling and by contacting your fellow believers and others outside of the church. Another lesson that we can learn from this verse is that Satan sends disasters for evil, but the Lord turns them to our good, and we can be part of God's good plan by helping each other. Now, in this particular story, it was the followers of Jesus that really were able to work against Satan's plans by just helping each other and supporting each other. So even though Satan meant it for evil, there was a great blessing by God's people supporting each other and encouraging each other and giving of themselves to each other. And so by doing this, we actually work against the enemy's plans. Now, I would really like you to not forget to support the ministry of the local church and the Adventist church at large. We cannot afford to even one Sabbath neglect to pay our tithes and offerings. We may think that this doesn't really have much of an impact, but this does have an impact. It has an impact upon the ministries that are taking place in our local church and in other churches, because we are one church family. And when the church plans things for the future, we plan it on the basis of what we normally get in. And so if some of us are withholding our support, then what happens is, over the long term, we start to lose our ability to do the very things that we take for granted. It becomes even impossible for the conference to hire pastors and to keep their pastors. So this is a very serious matter that we need to consider, because we want to support the church, because the church is doing God's work. Despite its weaknesses, despite its faults, God is using the church for the purpose of preaching the message. Let's move on to chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. It seems like Herod is really driven by ambition. Why would he kill James, the brother of John, unless he knew that somehow this would give him the support of the Jews? So he was a political opportunist that used people for his own political benefit, and he was willing to do away with them, to basically preserve his power and to further his power. And what kind of lessons can we learn from this part of the story? The reality is that God's people may suffer during times of crisis. We are not, as Christians, immune from the world's woes, and we should not expect to be immune from the world's woes. When disasters happen, we are also impacted by these disasters. We may lose our job. We may come into straits. We may face difficulties that we never imagined being possible. So God's people are not immune from difficulty. The next point that we can gather from this is that the enemy is bent on destroying the church, and he uses worldly powers and circumstances to wage a war against God's people. And he whips up emotions, and he whips up animosities, and he turns people against the church. The enemy is bent on destroying and bent on hurting. Another point that I think is very germane to this passage is that we must avoid speculating about why one suffers and the other doesn't, why one dies and the other lives. We should put away such speculation, because only God knows. James, he was killed by Herod, whereas Peter was put in prison. Why? Why, Lord? Why did God allow James to die and preserve Peter's life? Those are kinds of questions that we can't answer. But a lot of people like to speculate, and I think especially when there's a crisis of this magnitude, there are all kinds of speculations, and I hear them often. People speculating about who started this, speculating about why it is that some nations experience more than others. There are a lot of questions that I think are better laid to rest, because there are no answers that are sound. We're basing it upon certain presuppositions, and often those presuppositions are colored by political ideologies or by other motives. So it is best not to answer questions that can't really be answered, but leave those be. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So Peter, although he didn't die, Peter found himself in prison, and he was kept there for a while. And God's people began to offer prayer on his behalf. And what lesson can we learn from this? Well, simply, constant prayer and constant devotion to God is what is needed. In a crisis situation, God wants his people to be constant in looking to him, constant in inquiring wisdom, constant in seeking his help. It's consistency that God is looking for. And here the believers were consistent in seeking God. They looked to God for their answer. And you know what? This is the only way that we're going to win the battles against the enemy that we need to win. We need to be looking to God and not to man, not to ourselves. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." What can we learn from this story? There's a lot of richness here. First of all, what I think is remarkable is that the text says that the Lord was by Peter's side. The Lord is at our side in times of trial. He is on hand all the time, and he will help us in time of need. What I think is important to learn from this story is that we have only to obey him. We're crying out to God for help. We're crying out for wisdom. In this story, the angel came to him and gave him instructions on what he had to do, whispered in his ear, spoke to him, made it very clear to him, and the Lord can do this many different ways. He had to obey in order for him to experience the rescue. And that's what we have to do too. We need to listen for the Lord's voice. We do that by spending time in his word, by spending time with God, by seeking counsel, by seeking him, and the Lord will give that to us. And for us, when it came to knowing whether we should have the seminar or not, that came through various forms, listening to counsel from other people, whether it be in the form of a conversation on the phone or whether it be in the form of a video that gives information, right? You're gathering information and you're constantly asking God, what is your will here? Where are you directing? So when we find the direction that he's leading and we're convinced, we need to obey. Let's move on here. So when he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard's post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. What's so beautiful about this part of the story is that it seems so effortless. Their motion just seems so effortless. There was no struggle to get out of prison. There are guards who were at their posts, but they just go right past them. And the city gates, which were made out of iron, these very imposing city gates, just seemed to open of their own accord. Peter couldn't see who was opening them, but there were angels opening them. What lessons can we draw from this? Well, the Lord has a way of breaking all the rules that seem to govern reality. He is not bound by our limited notions of how reality functions. I think this is such an amazing thing because we often limit God, but God is not limited. He's not limited by our own notions of what is real and what is not real, what is possible and what is not possible. He can do the impossible. I heard a story the other day by Pablo Goya, which I thought was quite amazing, story of their trip to Cuba to do some evangelism. And he went there with several other people, and they divided up and had meetings in different places. Pablo, I think, went to Havana. One of his members went to a smaller town, and there was quite a distance between them. And as this member was preparing for the meetings, he ran into trouble. Some, leaders from the Communist Party didn't want him to have these meetings, and so they stopped him. They said, you can't have him. He loses some money in that process. But then there is a Baptist pastor that says, yeah, you can use my church, but I would like you to pay for my roof, because the roof was leaking. At that point, they had lost all their money. So they didn't have any money for it. And he calls up Pablo Gray and says, what am I going to do? And Pablo kind of says, you know, why are you calling me? Why are you asking me? How can I help you? You need to pray to God. God can help you. And so he starts praying. And God doesn't answer him right away. So he calls, I think, Pablo Gray up a second time. Anyways, there's this real struggle to find God's will. And in a miraculous way, God provided. All of a sudden, they find an envelope with money. They had some money to give this pastor for the roof, but they didn't have money for food. So that was the real issue that they were struggling with. Well, all of a sudden, an envelope appears with the food money. And the envelope looked like the other envelope that they had. And they were like, wait a second. We gave our envelope to the pastor with the money. Where did this envelope come from? Well, maybe we didn't give it. So they go back to the pastor and they say, Pastor, did we give you the envelope? Did you get the money from us? Yes, of course I got it from you. And so they came to realize that something had happened. God had provided. And what was very interesting was that so this money was actually not enough for their food needs. But what God did was that he replenished the money as they used it. So the money never ran out. And when they left, they actually still had money left that they could give for further work in that area. So there were Bible workers that continued the work based upon that money. So God worked in an amazing way, broke the common logical rules so that this envelope appears all of a sudden and it just keeps on replenishing itself and provides everything that they need, all in this amazing way. Praise God that he can break the rules that we set for ourselves. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now there's a real lesson in this. So Peter all of a sudden kind of comes to his senses and he realizes that God had indeed delivered him because it seemed like a dream. He was probably almost in a daze. What kind of lesson can we draw from this? You know what? We don't always see God's leading until after the fact. How many times has it happened that we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and then we see God's leading afterwards? So in other words, we need to trust him no matter what. Don't trust in your senses. Don't trust in what you can see here and now, but trust in the Lord and he will lead and he will guide you. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This verse has a great lesson to teach us. The Lord acts powerfully when his people seek him unitedly. The church was uniting in prayer. They were together because they wanted to see God act. And they sought God as a group. Another lesson we learn here is that it is our great privilege to be part of united prayer by either opening our homes or joining a prayer group. The disciples felt this very strongly, and so they met together in prayer as a group because they felt it a great privilege to be united in prayer. And I believe that by joining in corporate united prayer, we show that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we care for his work more than our own affairs. Because when we come together to pray, we're not just praying for our own situation. We're praying for God's work. We're praying that God would help us to advance his cause. So when we pray, we're actually saying, you know what, God, your cause is the most important thing in my life. It is more important than anything else, and I wish to be part of that. So we join together and we pray that God would do amazing things to reach people. Next verse. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is an angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So what kind of lesson can we draw from this? I believe we can learn this very simple thing, and that is that in times of crisis, we must act intelligently and cautiously. Peter, he whispered to them because he knew that there could be spies, that there could be people that were out to get him, and so they need to be careful who they told this information to. We should not act presumptuously or hastily. The Lord does not want us to go out without thinking. We can do so many unthinking things, thinking that it's for God or wanting them to be for God, when they're not for God and they don't further God's work, especially in a time of crisis. In a time of crisis, we kind of want to, you know, with our adrenaline, we want to be bold and we want to fight back. And it's then that we have to be careful. It's then that we have to trust in the Lord. So in times of crisis, we need to think, we need to pray, we need to reflect. So the story goes on to say that things didn't turn out well for the soldiers. In fact, they were put to death by Herod. Herod was not happy at what had happened. He couldn't explain it, but he was going to show that he was in charge and that he would not tolerate what they had done. So the story goes on and gives us this aside, telling us that it doesn't end well for Herod. Let's just read this. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So here we have a situation where these people from Tyre and Sidon, they're afraid for their future. And so they want to convince Herod to stop being angry at them. And they somehow gain access to him through a personal aide, and they come to him basically with words praising him and lifting him up in order to get him to change his angry attitudes. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So here you have King Herod, who acts impulsively, who's often prone to anger and strife, and who even is used by Satan to kill a servant of the Lord. Here you have him being very difficult to placate. But the people come to him, placating him with these words that he was almost a god and not a man. And you can just imagine the feelings that must have arisen in his heart as he heard those words. He felt like he was a god. But at that moment, the Lord struck him dead because he did not give glory to God. He put himself above God. Now, what can we learn from this story? Well, I think one lesson we can learn is that politics is often not what it seems. Don't trust in it and don't be deceived. These people from Tyre and Sidon, they came to him praising him and telling him all these nice words, not necessarily because they believed in these words, but they did it to get something from the king. In politics, there are so many words spoken, so many temporary loyalties. Politics is not what it seems. People are acting often out of their own self-interest and not out of principle. And so we should not put our trust in politicians or in movements, because it is often not what it seems. Another lesson is that the Lord wins in the end. Herod thought that he was the one who was in charge. In the end, he found out that he wasn't. The Lord is in charge, and the Lord has the last word. Now the Lord, he was not punishing him out of spite. The Lord brought the life of Herod to an end intentionally because of his great wickedness and the wickedness that he encouraged. The Lord wanted people to understand that humans cannot take the place of God. And then finally, come to this amazing verse, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." What a fantastic verse. After all these setbacks and difficulties, after these crises, what happens? Well, it actually is all to the advantage of God, all to the advantage of God's work. You see, if you and I are faithful to Jesus in times of crisis, God's work will still go forward despite major setbacks and difficulties, and maybe even because of them. That's the amazing thing. Sometimes God actually uses these setbacks and these difficulties as springboards to accomplish things that he couldn't do otherwise. And so I just praise God that God moves things forward in a way that we don't even think possible. And so this leads us then to this conclusion. We should look at insurmountable problems as opportunities for God to act instead of seeing them as dead ends. That's so easy. When you come into a difficult situation, you see that situation as being a dead end. There's no way out. But you know, that's precisely when God wants to act and help us. And so we need to see dead ends as opportunities. So Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after they delivered the food or the money and helped the church there in Jerusalem. They had fulfilled their ministry. And so our last lesson is, may God help us to fulfill God's role for us during this crisis and be counted faithful in our ministry. They were faithful in theirs. They accomplished their ministry. We want to be faithful during this time of crisis and fulfill the plan that God has for us, because God has plans for us, but we need to walk in his way. I want to end with a quote that reminds us of the most important thing in the time that we're living in. This quote is found in the writings of Ellen G. White. Our greatest need is faith in God. Our greatest need is faith in God. When we look on the dark side, we lose our hold on the Lord God of Israel. As the heart is open to fears and conjectures, the path of progress is hedged up by unbelief. Let us never feel that God has forsaken his work. Wow, what a statement. We should not look on the dark side of things. For some of us, that's so easy to do. And what happens to us? We lose sight of our hold on God. When we're overwhelmed by circumstances and we experience setback after setback, our minds turn to the dark side of things. We get discouraged, but we're not to do that. Let us not conjecture about the worst case scenarios. Let us not feel that the Lord has forsaken us, but let us put our faith in God. There must be less talking unbelief, less imagining that this one and that one is hedging up the way. Go forward in faith. Trust the Lord to prepare the way for his work. Then you will find rest in Christ. As you cultivate faith and place yourself in right relation to God, and by earnest prayer brace yourself to do your duty, you will be worked by the Holy Spirit. The many problems that are now mysterious, you may solve for yourself by continued trust in God. You need not be painfully indefinite, because you are living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You may walk and work in confidence. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. We must talk less unbelief. That is so easy to do. You mull it over maybe with your wife or with family members, with friends, a crisis or a situation you're facing, and you talk about the problem and you mull it over and you repeat over and over again the problem, and pretty soon that problem becomes everything. Let us not talk about unbelief. And let us not imagine that there are certain people that are preventing us from doing God's will, that that person is to blame or that person is to blame. No, we need to look in faith to Jesus, trust in him to prepare the way for his work, and look less at the barriers and the people that might stand in our way. And God will solve our problems mysteriously as we trust in him. So we need to look to him, and he will give us confidence. You must have less faith in what we can do and more faith in what the Lord can do for us. If we will have clean hands and pure hearts, you are not engaged in your own work. You are doing the work of God. Let us remember that. We are not on this planet to do our own work. We are in God's service. Let us trust in him and look to him as we face difficulties and crises. And then finally, more love is needed, more frankness, less suspicion, less evil thinking. We need to be less ready to blame and accuse. It is this that is so offensive to God. The heart needs to be softened and subdued by love. The strengthless condition of our people results from the fact that their hearts are not right with God. Alienation from him is the cause of the burdened condition of our institutions. So I think there's something very instructive here, that sometimes we get into difficult situations, we tend to point out this person or that person as the problem, but the Lord doesn't want us to do that. The Lord doesn't want us to focus our attention on each other in a suspicious way. We need to look towards him. And when we do that, we will be strong. So my brothers and sisters, we are facing a crisis for sure. There's no doubt. How that crisis will work out, we don't know. But we have a God who is able to help us. Let us look to him. Let us trust in him. Let us stop looking at ourselves and becoming absorbed in the problem itself. We have this wonderful story that we just read about how God led his church step by step. Let us remember this story. Let us go back to it. Let us remember that God will help us face every crisis, every new situation that we're in. And we don't have to go around carrying these burdens on our back. We need to look to Jesus. So I challenge you in the coming week, look to Jesus, pray to Jesus, join our time of prayer that we're going to be having on the telephone. We need to band together in prayer that God might do mighty things in our midst and that he might open doors for us. Thank you for listening. And I just want to end with a word of prayer, praying that God would bless your life and that God would help you in your challenges. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for difficult times, because these difficult times give us even a greater connection to you. I just see that in my own life. I see how the challenges are forcing us to pray and to seek counsel and help. And we thank you for these challenges. We don't know what's coming. We don't know whether or not we will lose our jobs or whether or not other things will happen. But Father, we know that we're safe in your hands, and so we want to trust the future into your hands entirely, believing that you will guide us. Thank you that we can put our confidence in you and that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.